I think about the shame he must have felt inside. I'm so humbled at the thought of this. Who am I that I should gain interest in the Father's mercy from the price he paid? The cross. When I think about the cross, amazing and complete, and everything I need. The cross, I can see what my sin caused, and why I need a Savior. When I think about the cross and why my Savior died, when I think about his love, tears well up inside. I'm so grateful for this gift of love, measureless the debt. Precious is this tender mercy and his amazing grace. The cross. When I think about the cross, amazing and complete, and everything I need. I can see what my sin caused, and why I need a Savior when I think about the cross. The cross, I can see what my sin caused, and why I need Savior when I think about the cross.
When you think about the cross, when you think about the bread and the cup, it illustrates for us what our Lord Jesus did. The cross is everything that we need. Everything. You'll never satisfy yourself through working hard and trying to be better. You may get a little better, but there's no satisfaction in that, because we know how soon it is where we're better and then we're worse. And we need a Savior every day, every moment. This bread is a symbol of our Lord Jesus, and the symbol of his life, his humility, his humanity. It's a symbol of those 33 years that he came into our world. He pitched his tent among us. He went through everything you'll ever face. And he did that so that you can pray and ask his help. And it's always right to ask Jesus' help and strength, especially if you're going through something. And this morning, if you're going through something really hard, really difficult, as you take this bread and as we meditate on the Lord, ask for him to help you. And he is a sympathetic Savior that can bring you the help in your time of need. Let's share this together. Dear Lord, we're so grateful to be able to focus this first Lord's Day of this brand new year in prayer and in meditation and in listening and singing and praying and the fellowship and the encouragement. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us the strength to be here. Austin can't be here today, though he's going to listen online and share with us from a distance. But Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And for every day that you give us, Lord, in this new year, help us to redeem it. Help us to love on those that we should be loving on. Help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Help us, Lord, to be generous. Help us to be looking for opportunities to bless our neighbors and friends and even our enemies, Lord. Just pray that we don't waste any part of this new year. And it's all because of you, Lord, that we desire this, because you have poured your love into our hearts. Thank you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. This cup should always put a smile on your face, because it is indeed a cup of joy. I don't know what really makes you happy. You know, I have a top 10 list of things that really hit my hot button, things that I really like wasabi almonds. I love those things. Zack Nut candy bars. That's in my top 10. But none of those things bring me inner joy. It's happiness for a moment, happiness for as long as it lasts. But the truth about this cup brings me joy forever. You know how long forever is? It's forever. It's a long time. And it's something the Lord has already done for me. He's not waiting for me to accomplish it. He's not asking me to get up there and pedal faster so that I could have it. No, it's mine, because it's in Him. And if I am in Christ, and if I am believing that everything that I am and have is in Christ, then He indeed is my joy. I hope He's yours. Let's share this cup of joy together. Lord, there's nothing like the peace that passes all understanding. There's nothing like the love of Christ that moves in our hearts, that cleanses us from sin, that prepares us, Lord, to meet each and every obstacle with faith. And I pray that as we enter this new year, you will help us do this. As we revisit, Lord, what our mission is in this church, as we rethink how we should direct, how we should move forward, I pray that you will go before us, help us, show us. Help us, Lord, discover what this church that meets here in this place needs to do in this new year. Individually, Lord, may our hearts be changed and molded into what you want us to be. Thank you for the privilege of standing here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Join me this morning. We're going to be looking, as we start this new year, into the Gospel of Matthew. I want to revisit for us. I'm not sure if we will finish this. We might. But if not, it will carry over until next Lord's Day. But I want us to revisit our gospel mission. What is our mission here? What is the mission of our church and furthermore, any other church? As a church, as a member, as an attender, as a contributor, as a Christian, I want to hear again the words of our Lord as He sends us out into the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, stand with me if you will. I want to read verses 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us see from your word what you would have for us today. May we enter this new year with expectation. May we enter it with confidence and boldness and with joy, Lord, to do the work of the church in your name. We thank you for the privilege of being here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I know these verses are, many of you can probably quote these verses. You know them very well. And this morning, I don't want to listen to some kind of inner voice. I want to listen to Holy Scripture as it speaks directly to me, as it speaks to the church of any century and any age. As I began to think about this Great Commission passage that our Lord Jesus gave His disciples and further disciples, I began to wonder, how this was preached in the early days. Say, for instance, in the 4th century, as Augustine was giving scripture teachings to his congregants. I wonder how the church then received this commission. Or Calvin and Luther, in the 16th century, how were their congregations impacted by this very text? Why, it wouldn't surprise me if either of those pastors gave as the New Year's charge to their church this very passage. Because it is indeed a charge. I wonder about Spurgeon in the 19th century. How did he preach this text? And I read a couple of his sermons on this very thing. Each of these men that I have given to you through the generations of the church, each of them did what I'm doing this morning with you. And that is to declare to you the words of our Lord as it defines the gospel mission of the church. And this morning, I want to lead you to see three distinct parts of our gospel mission. Number one, we're going to see the great claim in verse 18. It's a great claim that Jesus makes here. We're going to follow that in verses 19 and the first part of verse 20 with the Great Commission. And then thirdly, we're going to see the great comfort that He leaves the disciples with in the last part of verse 20. But before we get there, I want to take you back to verse 16. And I want you to notice some things here as we work our way to verse 18. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. Notice, first of all, with me, their obedience. They proceeded to Galilee. Why? Because in chapter 26 and verse number 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." He also told them in chapter 28 and verse number 7, he mentions it again. The angel is speaking here. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So Jesus had told his disciples that the night of his crucifixion, that they would be scattered. And they were. And he told them afterwards to meet him in a particular place on a mountain in Galilee. Now, why? It'd been easier, it seems like to me, that Jesus would have just met them there in Jerusalem. But he didn't want to meet them there. He wanted to meet them in Galilee. I thought about that this week, and I've tried to come up with an answer for you as to why he did that. Chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And by the way, I want to give you a challenge. I want to issue a challenge to you for this new year. I visited last week a church, and whenever I visit other churches when I'm on vacation, I always go with the thought of hoping to learn something and bring back some things. And one of the things that I really loved was the church greeted. As I came in the door, there were not only men ushers, there were women there as well greeting. And when I came in the door, I was met by four people, two greeters, two men, to shake my hand and thank me for coming. And then two women standing there as well. And I thought, you know, that puts forward a very good feeling and impression. So ladies ministry, I just throw this challenge out to you. Perhaps we can get along a schedule along with the ushers and make that happen here. I think it's a very good thing. But the one thing that I noticed that it saddens me, and I've seen this in other churches, that there's far fewer and fewer people bringing their Bibles to church as though they won't need them. Now, I know I might be getting on somebody's toes here this morning about bringing your electronic thing as your Bible. I know it's the same. You got it. But, you know, there's just something about this book that is it's a special thing, and you should feel special every time you open this book. And we are here to declare this book to you. And I love that. I want to challenge you, for more of you, to bring your Bible. Dust it off. Get it out of the closet. Bring it with you. And when I start us in a passage, open and go to those passages. And we're going to see a ton of them this morning. And you'll have an opportunity to use it. Well, enough of that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. This was in Galilee. This was on the mountain where Jesus is getting ready to give his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sending them back to this place, back to Galilee. But why? Chapter 14 and verse number 23. 14 and verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. A special place, a special mountain in Galilee. Chapter 15 and verse number 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee. And having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. Chapter 17 and verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Here he was transfigured before him. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3 and verse 13. Just a few more. I just want you to see sort of a theme here. Verse 13. And he went up on a mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him so that he could send them out to preach. John chapter 6 and verse 3 and verse 15 concludes my thinking on this. John chapter 6 and verse 3. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come to take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. I believe in this place, around this mountain, around this sea, around this lake, around this area called Galilee, a lot of history had been recorded in the 3 years that Jesus spent with his disciples. It was in this place that the disciples had their homes. Their friends lived there. Their family lived there. Their jobs had been there. It was there that Jesus called them to himself. It was a very special place. And I think Jesus is sending them back to Galilee. He's going to retool the machine. He's going to get them ready. And I just, as I think about this, and as I think about them going back to where they were called, I begin to think of myself, do I remember the time when Jesus called me? And I do. Both times. The time that he called me to himself in salvation, I still remember it. And I still remember where I was and what I was doing when I felt the hand of God, the call of God on my life to leave a secular job and surrender to something. I didn't know what. But that's a very, very special moment for me. I believe he's getting these disciples back to Galilee. I think it was there that he loved on them and he wants to love on them again. He's been to the cross now. They're afraid. They don't know what the future is going to hold. They don't know for sure that he's not mad at them for abandoning him and they're on the cross. Think about it. All of those things that happened. I think Jesus wanted to meet them there in a safe place, in a familiar place, in a place where he could answer their questions. And think about it. If you were a disciple and you were with Jesus and Jesus went to the cross and he died and you had not seen him and you were going to get a chance to see him again and ask him a question, what would you ask? I can hear the disciples asking questions like, what was it like? To death. I mean, what was it like? Did you see anything? Did you see anybody? How did it feel? And how do you feel now? Can we hug you? Can we hold you? All of these questions Jesus wanted to spend talking to them. Now I want you to notice here in this same passage, it says that some of them doubted. When they saw him in verse 17, they worshiped him. Jesus is now meeting with them here at this mountain. They worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now we learn in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, that 10 of the disciples believed. And there was only one that doubted. And his name, of course, was Doubting Thomas. But after Jesus said, take your hand and check out the nail prints and the wound in my side, then Thomas believed. So here we have a gap in time where they are coming. Some are doubting. This could be a reference to the fact that there may have been others following them to Galilee. The scriptures tell us that Jesus met with over 500 at one time. So it could very well be that we've got a group of people, maybe more than the disciples here. What would they be doubting? I think they would be doubting what their future was going to be. If Jesus was going away, what would my role in the kingdom be? What will life look like without Jesus here? So whatever their doubts were, Jesus is going to meet them. And it says in that verse, they worshiped him. The word is proskuneo, and the word literally means to fall down on your knees. Now, parents, when you pray with your children at nighttime, don't miss a learning lesson to teach them early to pray by the side of their bed on their knees. The posture of prayer is not everything, but to a young child that learns the humility of worship on their knees as they pray to the Lord, that's a very precious teaching moment. I'll just pass that on to you. I think it would be a wonderful thing to teach them. And if you teach them to pray on their knees, they will never forget that experience. And they will probably teach their children how to pray that very same way. It's a precious, precious thing. So, here we have sort of the introduction to this challenge, this call, this great commission. And here's what Jesus said. He begins it with the great claim. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now I've thought about this. Jesus, what do you mean? All authority has been given? Didn't he have authority? Didn't we see his authority over disease? Didn't we see his authority over death? He raised Lazarus. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow's son of Nain. He raised those. He took authority over death. Didn't he have authority over the wind and the sea? Didn't he have authority over nature? Well, he commanded water, H2O, to change its nature and become wine, the very best wine, the host said. Is that not authority? Didn't he have authority already over sin? Do you remember when he healed the man and they got real mad at him and he said, "Well, which is easier, to tell this man to take up your pallet and walk or to tell him your sins are forgiven you?" Yes, he did have authority, but his authority was only a thimbleful by his own choice. He veiled his glory. He veiled his authority. He veiled the things he could have done. That's why when he healed Lazarus, he spoke the name Lazarus, rise. Because if he hadn't, all the dead would have. He was always in charge, but he veiled it. And what we see in the Gospels, beloved, is just a thimble full of the authority of Jesus. After the cross, he took upon himself full, complete authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now it is the Son who reigns. And you cannot say to me that a man can come to God through another way when Jesus now has complete, absolute rulership and authority over us and the world. And one day, he is going to return and his feet are going to split the Mount of Olives just like he left from there. He's going to come back and he's going to take us. He's going to rule us. We are going to be his people. When we say this, we're saying about this authority, we absolutely trust in the name of Jesus. Would you agree with me? This is a great claim, and he's taken it to himself. Follow the claim to the commission. This commission of verse 19 is based upon this claim that he has full authority. And that authority then, he's handing down to us and to the church of all generations. And here's what he says. And I want us to look at every single word in this verse, word by word. The first word is go. Actually, it's in an aorist tense, which means you could translate this having gone or as you go. It's something that he's commanding them to do. Go. After going.
even as you are going. Now, beloved, you have to come before you can go. You have to come to Christ before you can be sent out in His name. You have to come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins before you can receive His pardon and mercy and this assignment to participate in this great commission. So this great commission only applies to those who are true believers here. The commission is to go. The next word, therefore. It's like He's saying, okay, I have full authority. Now do something. Go. Get busy. Church, disciples. And He's saying, therefore, likewise, accordingly, make disciples. This word, make disciples, is the main verb in the sentence. And as I've told you this over and over again, and it's very, very important to understand this to be able to get the correct interpretation out of the Bible, but the writer always emphasizes the main verb drives the sentence. The whole focus here is not just about going. It's not just about baptizing. It's not just about teaching. The whole focus of this is making disciples. Making learners. And that's what the word disciple means. How do we do that? I thought about that this week. Tried not to just think about what the church has done or what I've read. But as I thought about Jesus, what can I see in Jesus' example that would help me know how to make a disciple? And there are three things that sort of got my attention. Number one, Jesus met people where they were, even going out of His way to meet them there. If I'm going to be a disciple maker, I have to be a person who's willing to meet people right where they are. I don't know, I think sometimes Christians, I think there's not a lot of genuineness about some of our discipleship. We sort of have a motive, and that the motive is not what the motive of Christ was. Christ met them right where they are, going out of His way to reach them. The second thing He did, He called each and every one of them to follow. And thirdly, He didn't give up on them, ever, ever. Even Judas, right till the very last moment, what thou doest, do quickly. Even down to the end, three things to be a disciple maker. Be willing to make small talk with people, so you'll be able to make big talk with people. Meet them where they are. Reach them where they are. Go out of your way to do this. Don't miss an opportunity to call people to follow Christ, which means to turn from sin. Sometimes our invitations to people, it should be loving and kind always, but if we leave that out, we haven't presented the gospel. The gospel always calls people to leave sin and to follow Christ. And then thirdly, don't give up. Now there may be somebody in your thinking right now, you think about it. Maybe you've invested a little bit of time with somewhere down the road, somewhere past, and maybe that discipleship didn't work well and you just sort of drifted apart and you've just sort of forgot this person or forgot this thing. I think we need to rekindle some of those relationships. Never give up. As I looked at these three things that I see in Jesus' life, it started looking very, very familiar to me, as if I'd seen it somewhere else before. And then it came to me, this resembles parenting. Now I want you to think about it for a minute. Don't you meet your boys and girls where they are? Whatever their age, whatever they're learning, you adjust. You have them to adjust. You adjust back and forth. Don't you instruct your children and call them to follow and turn away from the bad thing and turn to the good thing? Yes. Do you ever give up on your children?
Yes.
No. Not really. And that's the simplicity of discipleship. And that's the Great Commission. But beloved, it goes even deeper here. It doesn't just affect us in this room here. And I love all of you. But there's much more important things than just us. Listen to what he says. Make disciples of who? All nations. People of every race, every tribe, every tongue, everything. And that is why I love this church and the way that we do missions. If you're visiting here and you don't know that we are a Southern Baptist church, Southern Baptist churches, most of them are connected, interconnected with their missions giving. And a certain percent of every dollar that comes into our offering boxes here in the back goes to world missions. It's a cooperative effort. It takes care of local missions, but it also takes care of foreign missions. And we have missionaries all over the globe. Go look at our mission board out there and look at the spread of missionaries all over the world. So this Great Commission is a call for us to make sure, yes, that we're taking care of our home, but that we're also care enough to reach out beyond. I love this foreign mission effort. Well, so as they were going, they were to make disciples, learners of all the nations, baptizing them. This is an unfortunate word. The word baptize is a Greek word, not an English word. We've given it an English meaning, but the Greek meaning of the word baptizo is immerse. You could translate that this way. Immersing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. In a noun form, it has become that mode of baptism. But sometimes we put more of the focus on the mode than what it really means. It means to immerse a person in the Godhead. In everything about what God is and who God is and what God teaches in His holy word. This is a present tense word. It's the process of as you go or after having gone, you continue to make disciples. You continue to immerse folks in the truth of God, in the Trinity. And there's the aspect here of teaching. That's also in a present tense. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching. We are a teaching church. We have a teaching pulpit. We want you to know that we're committed to a verse by verse, word by word learning of the Bible. And I know some folks find fault in that and find it's not what they're really looking for. And that's okay. But the teaching is so vitally important. Sunday school is so vitally important. All of the process of teaching, the men's group that we're getting ready to do, the ladies group, the Awana program, the nursery right now is teaching your babies. They're not just babysitting over there. Children's church, the part of that is not just so that you as adults can be here and listen and not have to keep up with your kids. They're being taught when they're being taught in children's church. Teaching. So much a part of this great call and commission. What should we be teaching? It's very simple. Here he says it. To observe all that I commanded you. To observe. It's a word that means to watch. To be careful. To notice. And the mission of the church is to be teaching truth. So all that I commanded you. He commanded them. They wrote it down. We have our Bibles. We try to systematically read and study and learn so that we can pass the truth down to our children. So that we can declare the whole counsel of God from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. The problem I find with the Roman church in history is that they didn't hand the teaching down. They even kept the service in Latin. No one even understood what the priest was saying. Very hard to instruct folks in truth when you don't speak the language they can understand. So this is the Great Commission. Are you a part of this? Are you a part of this commission whereby you feel compelled to do your part here? And if you're visiting us from another church, do you feel compelled to do your part of that Great Commission there? I hope so. Because this commission is followed by an incredible great comfort. Here's what he says. And behold, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He could have left these two words out, always and even. We would have heard this, but we wouldn't have seen the emphasis. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, almost gives me a sense of an expectant warning. Times may get tough, but I will always be with you. Even if there's no fruit on the vine, even if the fig tree does not blossom, even if there's no fruit, there's no yield for the olive, even if there's no flocks, no cattle, Habakkuk wrote, I will always trust the Lord my God. So this great comfort that this great commission leaves us with, we know that we're not alone. And I want to say to you, church, that meets here at Hanson, as we start this brand new year, that we take very, very serious this call, this commission, based upon the greatest claim of the authority of Jesus. And we start reclaiming our days. I would love to see us live out in from year to year. Usually I change our banner back here, but this banner has to stay. Our gospel mission, to seek Christ above all else and proclaim His glorious gospel through our love for one another and our commitment to His church. That is the call. And I want to ask you today, individually, will you accept this call? Will you be what you need to be in this church and in your family for the glory of God to start this new year? Will you say, yes, Jesus, I receive this word. It's right here before me. It's a call that you gave. Yes, I surrender. Will you say that and pray that and enter in with your family into this new year? Now, in closing, some weeks back, we did a survey. And in our survey, we ask you as a congregation to tell us things that you saw, things that you felt about our church, good and bad. We wanted you to be brutally honest, and some of you were. And that's what we ask for. The things that you've told us collectively that you want to continue is you want Scripture being the focus of the service, that you want the Bible taught. And we're going to do that. And we're going to try to make sure that every aspect of our church is saturated with the truth of Scripture, not just Sunday school material, Scripture. Some of the things that you told us And you mentioned how glad you were that our church was involved in the education of youth and pursuing youth and reaching youth. We certainly want to continue that. The things that you mentioned, a lot of you mentioned, that you didn't see here, but would like to see more, is outreach. Outreach. We've prayed about this. We've talked about this. We've looked at ourselves and we're still looking and praying to see how God would help us make this better here in our church. I want you, first of all, though, to commit yourself to this great commission. And from this great commission in my life and in your life, maybe God would raise somebody up in this place that might have a heart to see who lives around us and how many people are not in church and are in church. It just takes somebody willing to tackle those things. I don't know of one single program that really does it. I would like for it to see it be born right out of this place. God's put something like that on your heart. Please come and share that with me and let's pray to see what can happen with that. And maybe God wants to use each and every one of us in a small way, but in a collective way, to be more concerned about the lost around us. And I want that to be our commission, beloved, I do. And I want us to be a great commission church. As you listen to this music, I want you to reflect on these aspects of the Great Commission. Ask yourself, where do I see myself in this new year? And what level of participation am I willing to give to fulfill this Great Commission in my own home first and then through the church? You think about that and pray about that.